Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a good worship mood. In our journey to back to the Gospel of John 14, let's just start off, if you will, by opening to your text to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48 for a moment. Just to get us oriented to what we're doing. Please continue to be in prayer for Bill Hess. He needs our prayers. Be in prayer for Nathan and Amber. Two of our young people need our prayers. Be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Vic Edwards needs prayer for his family. And any other prayer that I'm, any other requests I'm not. Yes, ma'am. I see that hand.
Nathan has a friend. Her name is Shannon.
And we're so glad Nathan has a friend. That's good.
And she's nice.
All right. And she's nice. So what do we conclude about all of Nathan's other friends?
The doctors cannot figure out what's wrong with her. She just blacks out. Ooh.
How old is she?
She's 18. She went to the doctor again yesterday. They wanted to increase the medicine. She said no, that she wanted to try to get off of it. They're going to run tests on her kidneys and her liver.
Has she been on medication? For how long?
About 2 months.
Since the blackout?
Yep. Oh,
but not before?
Not before.
Okay. There are all kinds of reasons. I know of a case, and this isn't encouraging, but it's on my mind. I've been in prayer about it. I know a case of a lady who was pregnant and had a blackout, and the baby was delivered okay, but the mother never was the same. Now, I'm sure that was all tied probably with the pregnancy and all. So what's the girl's name?
Shannon.
We need to be in prayer for Shannon. Actually, we need to be in prayer for the doctors as they do the
research.
She's going to be doing what?
I'm afraid she'll be driving down the road and blackout.
She should not be driving at all. She should not be driving at all. They ought to take her license away. Okay. Okay, we need to be in prayer for Shannon's father. Get some right on the road. And okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to commit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that we're looking at. We're approaching one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, especially as far as you are concerned, in John chapter 14, because we have the changing of the guard. Jesus Christ was sent. Jesus Christ performed his duty, his mission. Jesus Christ left the earth, God the Father, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So we have a changing of the guard, and it is to our benefit that we have the sending of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with a word of prayer then. Father, we are so grateful for the text. We are so thankful, Father, that God the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture in the writing of it. We are so thankful that God the Holy Spirit preserved the manuscripts through history. But tonight, Heavenly Father, we call upon the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Otherwise, we would not be unlike anyone else who would open the Bible. We are totally dependent upon your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth that lies herein. Father, I pray that you'll give me the truthful words in simplicity that we might grasp what is going on in the text. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you will, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16. Come near to me. Listen to this. The word listen is a very important word throughout the whole Bible. It's a word calling for concentration. I think one of the, as we saw in Isaiah 28, one of the most saddest words in the Bible are, but they would not listen. Isaiah 28, they would not listen. He calls on us to listen. So here he says, come near to me, listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. And that's very important if we're in the study of the verse and dealing with the spiritual warfare. He speaks openly, yet he speaks in secret. This is very important in the trials of Christ coming up in our study in the Gospel of John, because they're going to accuse him of some things that he said, hey, I spoke openly. Everyone was there to hear. And yet at the same time, he says, I spoke in secret for those who would hear what he had to say in parables. So come near to me, listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I, Jesus Christ, was there. Now, here's our phrase. And now, and this is going to deal with where we are in history, and now, the Lord God, that's God the Father is our Lord, Jesus Christ is our Lord, the Holy Spirit is our Lord. And now, the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. It's one of those few verses in the Bible where we have all three members of the Godhead right there together. So what has happened is, God the Father, at the proper time in history, He sent or commissioned His Son. And He commissioned His Son for the specific task of redeeming mankind. In fact, He sent Him for two major tasks. One, for the Jews, and secondly, to redeem the entire human race. The Jews rejected Him, but He died on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, making salvation free and simple and by grace. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, by just believing in Him. However, once His mission, this was His mission. When God sends somebody, it's with a mission in mind. His mission is now completed with the death, burial, and resurrection that we'll take a look at Sunday morning in our Easter special. The resurrection, and then, a few days later, the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God the Father. Now, that is the departure of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has departed from earth. What about those that remain on earth and the church? God the Father and Jesus Christ together, because in some passages it says God the Father does it, in some passages it says Jesus Christ does it, they send down His Spirit. That is God the Holy Spirit. So in our passage, and now the Lord God has sent, that's the commission, me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. Boom, boom. Right there together. The 1-2 punch. So, this is what we're looking at. Now, let's go to John 14, please. John chapter 14. We had a great time last week. We kind of went through the entire chapter to give you a feel of the chapter, a grasping of the chapter. Very important study, in my opinion. In fact, I've gotten a couple of calls on it. But so this is where we are in the midst of dealing with. And we dealt with grasping the flow of John 14, verses 1 through 7, Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. Jesus Christ must depart from the earth because of His relationship with the church. Verses 8 through 14, Jesus Christ's relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ must depart because of His relationship with the Father. Verses 15 through 24, Jesus Christ's relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ must depart from planet Earth because of His relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then finally, verses 25 through 31, the Holy Spirit's relationship with the church. Jesus Christ must depart because of the relationship of the Holy Spirit and the church. I tell you what we'll do. Marty, right, bald man, right up here where I can put you, feel my spitballs. Okay, so that gives you a grasp of the chapter. And then we started a simple understanding of the chapter very quickly. Point one, God the Father sent or commissioned Jesus Christ to the earth. There is a relationship. This is so important, people. It's worth the 2 minutes it's going to take me to go over what we did here. God the Father has a love for the earth. And by that I mean all the people on the earth. He has a love relationship. Because of that relationship, he has affinity with his Son, and so he sends his Son to the earth because of his relationship with the earth. Point two, Jesus Christ in turn will send the Holy Spirit to the church. There is a relationship now with the resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ and the earth, especially the church on earth. And so Jesus Christ is going to send His Spirit. He's going to send His Spirit to the church. Point three, the sending of Jesus Christ to the earth. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to the earth. Jesus Christ reveals God the Father to us, reveals His love. We believe in Jesus Christ to come to the Father. No one cometh to the Father except through me. Then we've noted point four, the sending of the Holy Spirit to the earth. Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to the church. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He fulfills His work in us. Then we noted point five, Jesus Christ's arrival and tenure on earth. His arrival and tenure on earth. He was sent at the perfect time, but He was not designed to stay on earth. In His first advent, He was designed to come here and then to depart. And we spend time with that. Now tonight, we pick it up with the Holy Spirit's arrival and tenure on earth. So you should have in your mind a good understanding of Jesus Christ's arrival, mission, tenure. Once His work is completed, He departed. Jesus Christ will not touch planet earth during the period of the church. During the period of the church. That is, from 30 A.D., after the ascension session of Christ, seating of Christ at the right hand of God, till the rapture of the church. In this time period, Jesus Christ will not touch planet earth. Even at the rapture of the church, we meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't come here. The Holy Spirit is going to take us up to meet Him in the air. So this is His 10 years time on earth, and as we've seen last week, why He must leave. This is much like Moses. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. But like our Lord, Moses is going to come back in the middle of the tribulation, one of the two witnesses, and Jesus Christ, of course, is coming back. What I want to look at tonight, as we go into John 14, let's look at the Holy Spirit's arrival and tenure on earth. So now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Subpoint one, or point one. The Holy Spirit was sent to earth in relationship to the church. And we will study eventually many of the functions of the Holy Spirit in reference to the church. But God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, are going to send the Holy Spirit to the church. Now, this is very important to grasp this principle. I remember when 9-1-1 occurred, I got quite a few calls from a few pastors and people asking if this was a sign of the fifth cycle of discipline for the client nation America. People, banish all that kind of thinking from your mind, because God is not dealing through nations. He's dealing through His body. He's dealing through the church, wherever the church is found. That's what is ordained, anointed, if you please, in the time of that we're in. He's dealing with the church, wherever the church is found. You are closer to a born-again believer in another country, be it Iran, Iraq, India, China, Japan, all these places around the world, Europe, who are born-again believers, than you are with a American citizen who is not a born-again believer. We're in this battle. We're in this spiritual warfare together. And the Holy Spirit was sent in reference to the church. And we will study many of the functions of the Holy Spirit in regard to the body of Christ, the church. Point two. As God the Father sent. Now, that's an interesting word because we've been using it a lot. I've used it a lot tonight in the short time we've been here. The word sent. Now, I'm not going to get involved in it, but I want you to be aware there are two Greek words for the word to send. And you have to appreciate the drama in the text. You want to know which Greek word is being used. Sometimes the word, one word, is used and it emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending to those to whom he's sending. The other Greek word emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending with the one who is sent. And it just gives you a little enrichment for the word. But right now we'll use the word send in just a generic way of commissioning. So point two, God, as God the Father commissioned Jesus Christ, sent Jesus Christ, now Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit. However, it should be noted for your mind that both God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, are said to have sent or commissioned the Holy Spirit. So sometimes you'll read one or two passages where God the Father sent the Spirit. Sometimes you'll read where it is Jesus Christ has sent the Spirit. And once you're free, where Jesus Christ asked God the Father to send. But it's a joint thing between God the Father, God the Son, and sending us the Holy Spirit. Now, under point two, first of all, to find him a bride. To find him a bride. And where have we seen this pattern? We saw it in the Old Testament. And said Abraham, sending out the servant to find his son Isaac a bride. Where did he go? He went to a foreign land to find his son a bride. And then bring the bride to him, to Isaac, Abraham's son. The pattern is not unusual in the text. So Jesus Christ sends the servant, God the Holy Spirit, to find him a bride and then bring the bride. And so, first of all, to find him a bride, to bring, that is, to bring people to Jesus Christ by faith, so that we could be brought to God the Father. Jesus Christ came to bring us to the Father, and then the Holy Spirit brings the bride to Jesus Christ, and there's going to be this great wedding, just as I said, with Isaac, and finding him a bride and bringing the bride. And this is what we have in our study in the analogy of the pattern. And it's a very important pattern. Whom did Samson marry? Samson married a Gentile. And you remember we saw in studying the importance of the Christ-like figure of Samson? He marries a Gentile. And this just horrified the Jewish people. Jesus Christ is going to have a Gentile bride. And this is a picture of what we had. So Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit, commissions him to find a bride, to seal the bride. That's why when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith only and by faith alone, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So you are sealed with him. And then, as I said, at the rapture, the Holy Spirit will bring the bride to Jesus Christ in the air, and then Jesus Christ will take us to God the Father. I have fun when I do weddings. This is my opportunity in the wedding rehearsal to give the gospel, because I explain to them this is what is happening, whoever, all the people that are there for the rehearsal, that the Father, in most cases, not all, but most cases, he's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and he brings the bride down, and the groom here, a symbol of Jesus Christ, gets the bride and then brings the bride up to the altar to the God the Father. It's a picture. It's a very simple, beautiful, romantic picture of what is going to happen at the rapture of the church. Point three. Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to do for his body, the church, what he did while he was here. And what he would do had he remained. Therefore, the Spirit is our Lord. The Spirit is our immediate Lord. He will take us to our Lord, Jesus Christ, who will take us to our Lord, God the Father. It's very beautiful. It's not complicated. It's very beautiful and very simple what's happening in the spiritual realm. So, the Holy Spirit is doing a great number of ministries for us. But, namely, just for the simplicity, the Holy Spirit is sent to do what Jesus Christ would do. Now, let me give you some examples of that. If Jesus Christ were here, and he's here, the disciples wanted to follow him. If he went to Galilee, they wanted to go to Galilee. If he went into Samaria, they went into Samaria. He wanted to go into Jerusalem. Even if they didn't want to go, they went into Jerusalem because that's where he was going to go. So the whole body of Christ all over the world can't follow Christ. So he's departed. This is why it's so wonderful that Jesus Christ did leave, because we could not all follow him. We would not walk by faith. We'd walk by sight. We would walk by sight because we would, where's Jesus going now? Where's he going to eat? Let's all go there. However, 2 million people want to go into this place to eat now. And so this type of thing going on. Well, obviously this can't happen. So he left, sent the Holy Spirit. So now we deal with the Holy Spirit just as we dealt with Christ. We trust the Holy Spirit to lead us. We trust, what else did Jesus Christ do? He taught. He taught the disciples. We trust the Holy Spirit to teach us. I'm not the teacher, he's the teacher. You're not listening to me, you're listening to the Holy Spirit. That's what's important. And he's the teacher. So these are the things that, the reason that he sent the Holy Spirit. Just as we trusted in Christ in his ministry, we now trust in the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another idea. What did Jesus Christ come to do? Jesus Christ came to give us life. Well, we have, this is eternal life. We have passages where now the Holy Spirit gives life. Spiritual life, temporal life. You and I are walking along, and if a sin occurs in our life, then we go to faith in the Holy Spirit, and he makes us spiritually alive. We never lose our salvation, but temporally, we become, when we sin, carnal, temporally dead. Well, I want to be alive again. I want life. I want spiritual life. So, I trusted in Jesus Christ for eternal life. I now trust in the Holy Spirit for temporal life. See? Just everything we did with Christ, we now do with the Holy Spirit. And he gives us his fruit. We trust him. The divine mind. The nine fruit of the Spirit, divine guidance, wisdom, opening our eyes to grasp Scripture. So many wonderful ministries of the Holy Spirit when we're walking in the Spirit that he does for us, pouring in spiritual love, building us up inside. Had Jesus Christ remained on earth, we would not see, this is very important, had Jesus Christ remained on earth, we would not see our need of the Holy Spirit. I sure wouldn't. There's Jesus Christ. I want to follow him. I don't. Just like the Jews, when Jesus Christ came, they didn't want Jesus Christ. They, in their mind, they had God the Father. So they rejected Christ. So now that if Jesus Christ is here, I'm not going to walk by faith. I'm going to walk by sight. I'm going to follow him. But if he's gone, I can't walk by sight. So now I've got to walk by faith, trusting the Spirit to lead me And so it is imperative that Jesus Christ leave. Moses had to depart so that what? They would follow Joshua. Do you think anyone would have followed Joshua? Moses was still alive. He's the one that parted the sea. The Red Sea. He's the one that parted Jordan. He's the one that did so many wonderful things. See? Who's going to follow Joshua? I mean, we respect him. Colonel Joshua is a good man, right there with Moses. But, he's number two. So, what did God do? He took Moses out. Now, they follow Joshua. I'm just showing you this pattern is all through Scripture. We could do it with Elijah and Elisha. As long as Elijah is around, they're not going to follow Elisha. And Elisha is directly related with the Holy Spirit. Elijah is the Christ figure. Elisha is the Holy Spirit figure. Elijah leaves. Elisha now takes over. Now, the tenure of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit takes the bride to Jesus Christ, He will not return as He was here in the first, in the church, for indwelling every believer. He will not return in that sense in the tribulation. And we have that in 1 Thessalonians. It's going to be a very rough time because of that. So, the departure of Jesus Christ. The departure of Jesus Christ. And you're going to say, okay, we did it, but I knew what I was doing when I typed it up. And just bear with me. I want you to grasp this chapter. I don't want to spend a long time in chapter 14, but I want you to know it so well. So let's again. One, our verses 1 through 7. Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. And as I've said, He must depart because of His relationship with the church. Because of Jesus Christ's relationship. This is interesting. Here's the church. And the church is the body of Christ on earth today. This is made up of all believers, wherever they are. Because of Jesus Christ's relationship with the church, He's got to depart. Verses 8 through 14, Jesus Christ's relationship with the Father. People, there's a wonderful relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. We saw this in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And that this what I emphasize when I do funerals now. You're not going so much to heaven. It's not so much you're going to a place. You're going to a relationship. You're going to where God the Father is. You're going to where God the Son is. What's so bad about that? What's frightening about that? Nothing. Well, Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ, has a relationship with the Father, so He has to depart because of His relationship with the Father. Verses 8 through 14. Then verses 15 through 24. Jesus Christ has a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And because of His relationship with the Holy Spirit, He has to leave. Both the Holy Spirit and the Son are not going to be at the same time, just like Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha. So Jesus Christ has to depart so that the Holy Spirit can come, verses 15 through 24. And then verses 21, 25 through 31, the Holy Spirit's relationship with the church. That's what this chapter is about. Now, let's just get ourselves. I want you to know this. Let's look at here what we got. Verses 1 through 7. Jesus Christ and His relationship with the church. Jesus Christ is about to depart. He is about to leave planet Earth. Just before the church age actually comes into being, He is not allowed to enter into the period of the church beyond here on Earth. But Jesus Christ told His disciples that He must depart. Look at 13:33. Little children. That's a very endearing term. That's not an insulting term. I used to be taught that was an insulting term, but if you study it and the text and where it appears, it's not. It's a wonderful term. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. So this is, he's told them he's going to leave. This obviously brought great pain, hurt, uncertainty, fear on these men. And they will ask a series of questions. Uncertainty as to why, and uncertainty as to what is going on, why is he leaving, where is he going, why can they not come with him? All natural questions that are now building up. There is what? There is great confusion in these men. Great confusion. What's going to happen to us? These men believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the King, and what did they think? He's going to bring in the kingdom. He's going to bring in the kingdom. And here he is talking about not bringing in the kingdom over Rome. He's talking about leaving. So there is confusion with these men. These men believed that he would do this, and now he's not going to. There's not going to be a kingdom. This was very important in what? Our study of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of promise and the gospel of the kingdom. This kingdom will become an earthly kingdom in the millennium. Let's look, if you will, at Luke 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 24. Luke 24, and we're going to read 19 through 21. 19 through 21. Luke 24, 19 through 21. Verse 19. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus. Well, let's go to 18 so you pick up the context. And one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. Resurrection. But what I want to deal with right now is verse 21. We were hoping. People, this is why they weren't interested in the cross. Many people are not interested in the cross. What's in it for me? Can I have the crown without the cross? No. And so they rejected him. But this is what their hope was. They weren't looking for eternal life salvation. They were looking for victory over Rome. And that's what they wanted. Now look at verse 25, same chapter. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension. That the prophets have spoken. It's all by the prophets. Was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? That's the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. So what's going on now, to go back to John 14, what's going on is great confusion, uncertainty, fear. What is going to happen to us? I'll pick a human type of illustration. Oftentimes, a man and woman have been married, let's just say for 30, 40 years, and God takes home one of them. Let's just say He takes home the man, in keeping with Jesus Christ leaving. And what's going to happen to me now? He pumped the gas. He handled the checkbook. He took care of everything. He was just so wonderful to me. and now he's gone. There's a fear. There's an uncertainty. There's a bewilderment. Oftentimes, they don't want to stay. I just would like to go home, too, because of life without him. This is an ideal of what you have going on with the disciples and with many people that follow Christ. Confusion, fear. What's going to happen to us? These men have followed Jesus Christ, and now he is going to leave. And what we have is the compassion of Jesus Christ, people. You want to know how? Love one another as I have loved you. That's the new command for the church. What's this love like? It's a compassion. He has such compassion for these people that for us, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. But I want to ask a question. What removes fear? What do the scriptures tell us that removes fear from our souls? This is a very important question for us and for all people and for our text. Look at 1 John, same writer, but the epistle of 1 John with me. These men are in fear. They're in great fear of what's going to happen now. So let's take a look at what's going to remove fear. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16. 1 John 4:16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. I got to just stop and tell you, I have found only one attribute of God that is picked out as an object of our faith. Now, we trust in God. I'm not saying we don't. But in the Old Testament and New Testament, I have found some passages, three in total, that the object of faith is His love. His love. And here's one of them. So 1 John 4:16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love. Now, the only way we can do this is in the power of the Spirit. This is spiritual love. This is not human love that we conjure up. Abides in love, abides in God. And God abides in Him. The Holy Spirit who pours this love out. Verse 17. By this, love is perfected. Now, that means fulfilling its purpose with us. That we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. That would have been a good Easter message right there. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love, now that's love that the Holy Spirit gives, cast out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. He loved us, died for us, and sent to us the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the Gospel of John 13. The Gospel of John 13. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of the world to the Father, fell apart, went into great fear, screaming, I don't want to die. Of course not. Of course not, and neither will we. Knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And that's going to be sending the Holy Spirit. Now turn to John 14. We have an understanding of the chapter now. why Jesus Christ must depart, where he's going. In 13:36, look at 13:36. Peter said, Simon Peter said, and that's interesting that Simon and Peter are used, and you know why. We studied that. That's his flesh name, Simon, and his spiritual name, Peter, and here's where he's going to go into denial. Simon Peter. So we have the spiritual warfare. The two natures inside of us are in Simon Peter. The flesh nature and the spiritual nature at battle. That's what you have with the two names right there together. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus, this is the Christ, just want to say, where are you going? And in chapters 14, 1 through 7, Jesus Christ is going to answer the question. Jesus Christ must depart, and here's the manifestation, people, of spiritual love. Here's a manifestation of spiritual love from Jesus Christ to these men, to us, to all members of the church. He gives them what? Comfort. People, when you love someone, human love even really, but in spiritual love, you give them as much comfort as possible. And one of the greatest hurts is when you can't give. I can imagine a parent seeing a child and you can't give them comfort. Maybe they're in the hospital, ill, wreck, whatever, hurt, and you want to, but you can't. That's what love does. And where to love is he love. He wants to give them comfort. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 14, coming off of this now. And remember, also after Peter's question, is Peter is told that he's going to be in denial. He's going to deny him three times. Peter's really tore up now with all that's going on. And I forget the chapter break. I love verse 1 now. Let not your heart be troubled. And we'll come back and look at it. The broken heart, the troubled heart. Believe in God. This is not talking about salvation, as we'll see when we get there. Believe also in me. Comfort. Let not your heart be troubled. He encourages them now. This is the impact, people, of spiritual love. This is what spiritual love does. Look with me, if you will, at Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. I don't want you to miss loving is Christ's love and how it's exemplified right here in the passage. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. We just finished our study in Philippians dealing with the gospel of Christ. Philippians 2:1. If, and actually the if here is, and it's true, so let's just translate it since. And that way you get the full meaning of it. It's not a if, maybe not, but if and it is true. So the structure here is, since, therefore, there is encouragement in Christ, and there is, since there is any consolation of love, and there is, consolation of, this is what love will do, people, it cares. It's conscious of a need and seeks to meet the need. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for, we ought to lay life, our life down. And this is what we'll do. If there is any fellowship in the Spirit, or since there is fellowship in the Spirit, since any affection and compassion. One more passage on this motif. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, and let's just look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. It agonizes me when I think of the view that so many Christians have of God. That he's up there watching and he's going to get you and you better be good and all this kind of garbage. They don't even know him. He is a God that seeks to give all comfort. Now, John 14. John 14. Let's just read again. I know we read it last week. I want you to know the chapter. 14:1. I'm not doing this because I haven't studied. I got notes now for the next couple of weeks, but I'm doing this for all of us to grasp the chapter. We're going to handle this chapter a little different than we have handled any chapter in John. Let not your heart be troubled. He's talking to the disciples now, and you have everything I've given you to get ready for this. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, you want to know where I'm going? I'm going to tell you where I'm going. In my Father's house are many mansions. Excuse me, I like the King James. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go, Peter and disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And people, that's what he's doing for you. That's what he's doing for me. You don't get to pick out the wallpaper. You don't get to pick out the colors. You don't get to pick out the plants. You don't get to pick out any of these things. He's going to make it. He's preparing it. But you know what? It's going to be beyond your wildest dreams. His dwelling place for you. His gifts, as Elizabeth Barrett Browning says, God's gifts put man's best dreams to shame. I love that phrase by her. And this is what this dwelling place you have. So that's where I'm going, Pete. Now, can you imagine? If they're listening, what comfort this must be to the disciples. Oh, okay. Okay. For I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. Okay. That's comfort. I know where he's going. I know what he's doing. And I know he's going to come back. And receive you to myself, that's when the Spirit will take us up to meet him in the air, that where I am, in heaven eternity, there you may be also. Oh, that's all we wanted. Isn't it? That's all the disciples wanted. That's all we want, just to be with him. He just told you, you're going to be with him. And you're going to be with him forever. That's where you're going to be. Man has always wondered, what's going to happen after death, the end of man's time, and man believes some of the most unbelievable mythologies about after death. And right here is the most wonderful answer about what happens to us after death. No, I don't believe that. So since I don't believe that, I got to believe the wildest things. Oh, we're going to come back as a turtle. Oh, we're going to do this and we're going to do it. They got to believe the most absurd things when they reject something that is so unbelievably beautiful. It answers all of our questions about when I die. Verse 4. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, and you might know it was Thomas, doubting Thomas, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that's where the dwelling places are. All these things are up there. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Now, what have we already seen in my introduction tonight? He came to reveal the Father. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. You would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Hey, how have we seen him? Through seeing the Son. So 1-7 is a comfort to his friends, people. It's a very strong comfort. Eternal heavenly home with God the Father. And 3, three-way solution. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Just know who he is. Then verses 8 through 14. The departure of Jesus Christ and his relationship with the Father. Let's just read verses 8 through 11 real quick. Philip said to him, Lord, show us that Philip is probably the only Gentile disciple. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And I don't want to come down too heavy on these disciples. I don't think we'd fare out too much better. I know people like to criticize people in the Bible. Let me just tell you men something. Right now, if Eve brought you the forbidden fruit, you would have eaten. Take my word for it. Just take my word, you would have eaten it. You would have taken it from her luscious hand and eaten it. And in a way, we've been doing it ever since. Jesus said to him, don't go far with that, just let that pass. I don't know where that came from. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, Philip, and all of you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And I want to tell you something. Multitudes do not believe that, even Christians. And we'll come to that mystery. How he is in the Father is in him, he in us, and we in him. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So, if you've seen the love of Christ, people, this is so important. If you've seen the love of Christ, you've seen the love of God the Father. If you've seen his love, the further you move away from the love of Christ, the further you move away from the love of God the Father. This is why so many Christians are confused in understanding spiritual love, divine love. You move away from the cross, you move away from his love, you move away from the love of the Father. That's why we live by what? The gospel of Christ. It keeps us close to the cross. It keeps us close to his love. As the gospel hymn says, keeps us under that shadow. We're never more than a shadow away from that love and from knowing and seeing these things. If you see how Jesus Christ acts, then people, you know how God the Father acts. And you will know how to love. As the Holy Spirit leads you. So, look at verse, Jesus Christ is in the Father in Him, and the battle is faith. Note the battle in verse 11. I don't want you to miss this. In verse 11, what is the battle? Believe me. That's the battle, faith. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. What's the battle, people? The battle is faith. The battle is not understanding. I don't understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't understand how Jesus Christ can be the Son of God, both man and God, the God-man in one person. I don't understand these things. People, God doesn't ask for your understanding. He asks that you believe Him. So many people want to figure it all out. And if they can't figure it out, then it must not be true. People, let me tell you something. His love is beyond understanding. Don't even try to figure out his love. Don't even try. The more you try to figure out his love, the more trouble you're going to get into. It is beyond understanding. Just wallow in it. Just love it. Just enjoy it. Just live in the shadow of it. Verse 12 is pivotal to the departure of Christ. Let's look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And now note a very important phrase. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. This is crucial. I go to the Father, and you're going to be able to do greater works. All right? We'll take up how all that works, but just very quickly. Jesus Christ, you understand it. It doesn't mean great. See, the way most preachers interpret that? Well, of course we're going to do greater works. There's more of us. So, there's one Jesus Christ. There's all these Christians through all church age, so we're going to do greater. People, the Greek word is not greater in number. The Greek word is not greater in number. The Greek word is greater in quality. So, what is going on? Jesus Christ was sent to the nation of Israel. That's whom he was sent to. And they rejected him. You and I, we get the privilege to do what? Take it to the whole world. Take the message, the gospel, to the whole world. In other words, we bring into the kingdom all the Gentiles. See? So we'll cover all of this when we get there. Verses 13 and 14 deal with the departure of Jesus Christ. The departure of Christ and prayer. So let's take a look at 13 and 14 very quickly. And whatever you ask in my name, we've got to find out what that means, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Oh, well. Father, I want to win the lottery tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. I'm going to win. No, this is not a club. This is not how you're going to get to control God. It's amazing how people like to go in the Bible, find promises, and control God. You don't get to control God. You act like you can understand all the promises. You don't get to control God. Prayer in His name. We pray to God the Father. And then we pray in the name or the authority of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. We do not pray to the Holy Spirit. This isn't belittling the Holy Spirit in any means, people. This just isn't His function in prayer. He has a function in prayer. The Son has a function in prayer in my name. The Holy Spirit has a function in prayer. God the Father has a function in prayer. So just because you don't pray to the Holy Spirit, then you're belittling the Holy Spirit. No, He has a function and a purpose. The Holy Spirit empowers our prayer, leads us into a prayer that God can answer and will answer. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The place of spiritual love in all behavior. Now, commandments. Oh, well, there you go. All 1400 in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, all the commandments. No, it's not what he's saying. There are two commandments. There are two commandments. They are to believe and to love. These are the two commandments. These are his commandments. They can be seen as plural. They can be seen as singular, as I'll show you when we go through it. So, our passage, verse 15, if you love me, and if you love him, that means you're in the power of the Spirit, because it's only by the Holy Spirit that we love him with a love that is acceptable to him. You will keep my commandments. His commandment is to believe and to love. And we will pick it up right here and continue this flow where you can just fully go. I want you to just be able to feel so comfortable in working your way through chapter 14, and so do I when I get to Africa. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what a phenomenal passage. So much going on. So much between you and your Son. Your Son and the Spirit. Between you and each of us. Jesus Christ in each of us, and the Holy Spirit in each of us, and then therefore our relationship with each other. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will just let the things that we've just seen this one night start bearing fruit in our own soul and our relationship with your Son and with you and with your Spirit. And then as we continue to build on it in this chapter, our love toward one another. To grasp what's happening in history at the time of Jesus Christ and at the time that we live in now and future. We thank you for this building, a place to meet. Thank you for this assembly. Thank you for using us. In Christ's name, amen.